Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. And we're in the book of Joshua, and I believe this is the last chapter, chapter 24, and there are 33 verses in there, and I've got about, I don't know how many pages, 16 pages of commentary after it. That's a rehash of the whole book of victory, one victory after the other. And the Lord says that where as many as two or more are gathered together in my name, that he's here. And Lord, let's all go to the throne and ask the Lord to anoint. He's here, so we need to ask him. He says, ask and you'll receive. And when I say that he's already provided healing and victory and all these things for us, this is true, but he still says, ask, amen? Now, there's a big provision of things in this world, but we have to go and ask for them in order for us to be able to get them, amen? Some people say, well, they're ours already. Yes, they are, but we still, they're provided. God provided them for us, but we still have to just ask him simply, Lord, you said we could have it, and I want it, and so can I have it right now? Okay, and I know you gave me healing. It's provided there, so I'm receiving it now. Amen? Okay, and so, Lord, we ask you, we know that you want the people of the world to be saved. You tell us that there is the Antichrist is here now, and that there's bloodshed on the earth, and it's going to get worse, and that there's famine coming to where inflation has gone up 10 to 15 to 20 times, and it's going to even go up more. The more famine there is, the more we've got the white horse, which is the Antichrist with the bow in his hand. We've got the red horse, which is symbolic of blood, bloodshed and death. And we also have in your word, the black horse, which is symbolic of famine. And also we have the pale horse, the ashen horse, which is ashen looking because it has the death, the look of death on it. And it is death, and it also says hell. And Lord, we know that what we're seeing here on this earth now is like a Sunday school picnic. And we know that we have to be strong in the Spirit because you're not going to rapture a lot of us out of this, as the false prophets, as these Baptists say that we're going to be raptured out, and many other people say that too. Why would God, why would you, Father, be rapturing a bunch of people out that say we're sinners and we're not concerned about being perfect? And that we know the trials and tribulations is what makes us perfect, and the afflictions and all the different necessities that we have. These are things that you said would perfect us. And Job stated the same thing as we mentioned in the services yesterday. After that he's been tried, he shall be like gold. And Lord, if we're like gold, it's even more powerful than precious gold, because your spirit is more powerful than precious gold. And as we've been more than able to make it through the tribulations, and you will guide your children out of disaster, just as you did Lot at Sodom and Gomorrah. You just simply called him out, and then you destroyed the people that you wanted to, and you saved the ones that you wanted to. Lord, anoint this chapter. And anoint the commentary in Jesus' mighty name so that we'll all be able to receive it into our spirits and meditate on it another day in Jesus' name, one day at a time. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone says, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go.
Joshua chapter 24, the Lord's covenant renewed. King James Version, verse 1.
So the Lord, we see throughout the Bible, keeps renewing his covenant, and he wants us to renew his covenant, our covenant with him. Daily, we daily deny ourselves. We daily take up the cross and follow him. We daily renew the covenant. Once we forget about the covenant, we're goners. We're off into the ditch of apostasy. We're off into the ditch of presumptuousness, that we could be like Baptists and just presumptuously think that we can do anything that we want, that there's no conditions in regard to entering into the kingdom of heaven. These people, Lord, I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see the truth, that they've got so many of these people that are looking for money, and they just want to tell people the smooth things, so they keep bringing money into them. You hear their congregation say, "Amen, amen," and Lord, it just really vexes my soul. I pray that you'll pour out your Spirit upon them, and that they'll be able to see your trueness, the trueness of your word, because your word is the light of this world, and they're perverting your light, the true word, Father, in Jesus' name. Okay, and then what?
And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods.
This is chapter 24, right?
Yes.
Okay, then go ahead.
Verse 3, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. Verse 4, and I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Verse 5, and I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out.
He says, I plagued Egypt. He's ascending famine. He's allowing the Antichrist to rule the earth right now. He doesn't rule those of us that are in the Lord, but he has dominion over the entire world system. And we happen to be in this world, but we're not part of it. And so he also is allowing us to see this bloodshed that's happening on earth now. We have letters from people that say that their boys overseas are in, they're keeping them in some kind of prison over there. It's in the newspapers, wasn't it?
Yes, it was.
That they're kept in prison. They don't have enough ammunition over there. And I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, the reason that the wars are being created is to deplete the United States of America of all of its manpower. Our boys are being sent overseas for deliberately to be killed, to become gun fodder, so that this country will be more easily taken over. Now, the people that are in head of the head of the country are the ones that are part of it, and they are the ones that are starting the creating wars and recruiting all kinds of people that are ignorant, making them to believe that they're standing in patriotism for the country and protecting us. I don't see that at all. I think that what's happening, and I know without a doubt that is what it is that they're destroying all of our manpower so that there's nobody here to defend against the enemy. And they also have taken the people's guns away from them, so which was in the Constitution, a constitutional right to defend yourself. They've taken all defense away, and the people of the United States are so foolish and so deceived, the Bible says, all over the world, that they're not able to see this. And yet the people, it's in the, happening in the newspapers where the people over there are saying they don't want to be over there. They didn't realize that it was going to be like this. that they were going to be put in. They feel like they're prisoners. They're prisoners with a gun, that they're in prison, and yet they have a gun, but there isn't enough ammunition to defend themselves against the enemy. Was there any more to it that you remember?
Yeah, the U.S. Guardsman said there would be unnecessary fatalities due to the shortage of ammunition and the shortage of training. They felt like they were in prison with a gun.
They are just taking the boys and sending them home. I'm not even training them. They don't have boot camp like they used to when I went through boot camp. Not at all. A lot of the people are able to live off base if they want to. And there's no rigor whatsoever. They don't even know if they live in apartments, very soft life. They don't train them to be in battle. They just hear all these patriotic songs and all the different other things that the government is saying in the media, and they march off into war. And then they realize that the dawn comes when they're over there and they can't get out. And they're dying like flies over there, but the media has been told, just like they've told the media, to not mention anything good or bad about me, because it will inflame people one way or the other. Because the people know that I'm right, and they know that every time I'm on a radio or a television, that they're not intelligent enough to be able to converse with me. First of all, they don't know the Bible, they don't know the Lord, and they don't know the Bible. So therefore, I make them, according to a lot of people in government, said that I made them look like such fools, that I make the government look like such fools. This gas shortage, this inflation that we have today, and the prices of gas and all these things, we have enough gas and petroleum to last us, and I printed this probably around 18 years ago, that we have enough petroleum and gasoline to last us for 300 years. And I know that time will not even go on that long. And why are they saying they just don't want the economy here in the United States to go up, and they want everybody to be broke to where they won't even be able to afford to buy barley, a small amount of barley per family. And God is sending famine, and when famine comes, like for instance, we were over at the market the other day, they said the tomatoes had frozen, and so therefore tomatoes are up to $2 and what per pound?
One place was $2.98, one was $3.98.
$2.98 per pound and $3.98 per pound. And I asked the brothers years ago, I told them, come on, let's get a greenhouse going, because tomatoes and all kinds of produce is going to go up, and it's going to go sky high because of famine. And let's start growing tomatoes, because if it's going to $3.98 or $2.98 a pound, and we can get a greenhouse, we can plant those big boy tomatoes. You just put a stick in the ground and put them there, and they grow up these sticks. And there's 20, 30, 40, and 50, and up to 100 pounds of tomatoes on each stick. And you've got enough there for 1,000,000 pounds of tomatoes. And you can run three or more crops per year in a greenhouse, and that would give you 3-4 million pounds of tomatoes. And if you even sold them 1,000,000 pounds at $1.50, which is half the price of what they're getting in the store, you would have $1.5 million. And if you did 4 or 5 million pounds of tomatoes, you'd have just five times $1.5 million. But not one person in the church followed my instructions on it. And so therefore, you're liable to, I know something bad is going to happen from it, because obedience is better than sacrifice. Disobedience is the same as witchcraft. When Joseph told the people to start storing away things and growing things, they did it, and they survived for 7 years. When I'm telling them to do it, they just sit there like dead people. And so, you know, this is the way it goes. But I would caution people to, for somebody to start looking for a greenhouse, and we have some there, and we need to get a piece of property to put the greenhouse on, and a big one. And we can have all the tomatoes and the produce that we want. If there's any extra, we can give it away to the poor people, or we could sell it and use the money for the ministry. Okay, then what?
Verse 6. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea.
Yeah, but see, all this tribulation is going on, but the Lord delivered them. And so all this famine is starting already. The people, more than there's at least, I think there's 6 billion people on earth right now, and way more than half of them are living in a state of perpetual hunger. Now, if that isn't that famine, I don't know what is. They have not got enough money to buy food. And it's a lot of this is caused by they're not serving the Lord. And the Lord uses the devil. Like in the book of Revelation, he turns the devil. There's a star that falls from heaven, and it's the Lucifer. And he has the keys to the bottomless pit and lets out a bunch of creatures by the hundreds of millions that are going to torment people. The Lord is allowing Satan and these demonic creatures that are wise, they have faces like men because they have intelligence, and they have long hair, which is like the seductive power of unrighteous female to seduce people into wanting to be with them. And they have the teeth of lions. And these things have not happened yet. And they have power in their tails to sting people for, I believe it says, 6 months. And their stings hurt, and they hurt so bad that people will be praying to die, but they will not be able to find death. Can you imagine people being so hurt and something hurting you so much? These demon spirits that have been confined in hell, in prison for centuries, have been let loose. And they are likened unto locusts because there's so many of them, and they are like they're not just confined like most of the time locusts do their dirty work in the eastern part of the world. And but these creatures will be set all over the world, and they'll be stinging people with their tails, and they will hurt so bad and cause such pain that people, but not the people of God, that will still be here. Because the Bible says that these are the ones who came through the tribulations, the great tribulations, and they were given white robes. So how can anyone say that all of us are going to be raptured out of the great tribulations? Especially these Baptists that say it's, and other people that say it's all right to sin, and God's just going to, he doesn't pour out his wrath on sinners, because they're a Christian sinner. Do you believe that kind of garbage? I mean, that's so vile that God's going to send their souls to the most wretched part of hell, the workhouse, right with Satan and those unrighteous angels that were cast out of heaven. And anyway, these people, so God's going to let that occur for 6 months. And he allows it to happen because God is using the devil to torture the devil's own people. And there's so many millions of people that, and billions of people that have not. Jesus says that I came into the world and the world would not receive me. But a man that is coming into the world, which is the Antichrist, the Bible says that he will come and they will receive him. And that's exactly what's happening today. The people are receiving the Antichrist government, the Antichrist corporate body of Antichrist, which is a great majority of them are the people that once knew the Lord and have fallen away. It's the great falling away, which is now being disguised as a great revival. And the people of the world are believing that these false Christians, that this charismatic movement that we see on television is really the Lord, and it's a false revival. It is not the Lord at all. You will never see that many people gathered together in the name of the Lord when they hear the true gospel that they're going to be here through the tribulations, and that the Lord says immediately after the tribulations is when Jesus is coming back to earth. But these people like to say, we're not going to be here. You bring in your money and everything, give tithes, and God will just take you out of that tribulation. We're not going to, I'm not looking for the wrath of God. I'm looking for the coming of Christ. You know, this is the kind of stuff they preach. And it's just horrendous. It's horrible. And so I want to do a whole message on that, but we don't have enough time today. But I'm going to do a message on that. I pray God will let me do it tomorrow, mañana. Okay, so let's go on with this.
Verse 7. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians.
Just like the moon when it's going into an eclipse. Amen?
Amen.
That's what happens when people get away from God. They eclipse. They go in between the sun and the earth, and they just they don't let the light of God to shine on them. And I was just telling somebody the other day that the moon has many different temperaments. The sun doesn't. The sun just shines and shines and shines all the time. But the moon is like sometimes full, sometimes three quarters, sometimes half, sometimes a little less than half, sometimes quarter, sometimes red, orange, yellow, all these different colors. That's why it's symbolic of the woman, because they're so unstable that they need the man to rule. They need in God, man needs God to rule him. And God says that the man is to be predominant over the woman. Amen?
Amen.
The sun is symbolic. God uses the sun to symbolize man and the moon to symbolize this moody type person, this changeable, ever-changing type person, to be he likens that as symbolizes that with the moon. Okay, so women, you are like moon people. Amen. And you know, there's all kinds of things that govern women too, and the moon is full, and so on and so forth. See them advertise these werewolf movies and stuff, but boy, they ought to do one on some women. Amen? How they change like the moon. Okay, then what?
And brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt.
I have done, God said. Then what?
And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. Verse 8. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand.
Gave them into your hand. See, that's why God is able to protect us through the tribulation. God is not going to pour out his wrath on his people. He says he's going to pour out his wrath on the wicked people. But he's doing that today. You see famines, and you see people being punished. You see floods and all that. But we're not experiencing that. You see people that are broke, we're not experiencing that. We've never experienced, we've never missed meals unless we were fasting. Amen? We don't know about, we know that it's happening, but it's not happening to us, and it won't happen to us when we're here during the Great Tribulations, providing we stay in the Spirit, providing we stay close to the Lord. But it's coming fast. It's coming furious. all the end time signs are around us right now, but I see very clearly that the great tribulations are upon us, or they're coming so soon, and people are just resting. We see inflation is going up sky high. People can't afford to eat, and this is the black horse. We're seeing it now, where people are like weighing out food and measuring out what they can afford to eat. You see them in the grocery stores with their little adding machines to see if they can afford, and they look at each item and total it up to see if they can afford it. And you see their baskets very leanly filled. You don't get much for in a bag full of groceries. So you have to pay a lot of money for a bag full of groceries. Amen?
Amen.
Anywhere you go. And the people are like, they're starving. And many of them are starving to death. It's famine is here on the earth, and it's, like I said, like the Bible says, there's nothing like this. There's never been like this before in the book of Joel. There's never been anything like it. The four horsemen it talks about in the book of Revelation is also mentioned in the book of Zechariah. The same coloration and everything. And it's happening right now. The Antichrist, the white horse, the bloodshed with the red horse, and now the black horse, and all that's left now is death and hell. Death and hell. Death is coming upon people's bodies, and hell is going to come upon people's souls. Meditate on that. Then what?
I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you.
God did that. Okay, then what?
Verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. Verse 10. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Translation, verse 1 through 10. The Lord's covenant renewed. Then Joshua summoned all the people of Israel to Shechem, along with their elders, leaders, judges, and officers. So they came and presented themselves to God. Verse 2. Joshua said to the people, quote, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. Verse 3. But I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates, and led him into the land of Canaan. I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. Verse 4. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the hill country of Seir, while Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Verse 5. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I brought terrible plagues on Egypt. And afterward I brought you out as a free people. Verse 6. But when your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea, the Egyptians chased after you with chariots and horses. Verse 7. When you cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea crashing down on the Egyptians, drowning them. With your very own eyes you saw what I did. Then you lived in the wilderness for many years. Verse 8. Finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave you victory over them, and you took possession of their land. Verse 9. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war against Israel. He asked Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. Verse 10. But I would not listen to him. Instead, I made Balaam bless you, and so I rescued you from Balak.
Yeah, so he was like a prophet, a false prophet, and was trying to do what he finally wound up doing what the people wanted him to do. It's the same thing today. As people are listening to these false prophets that you're not going to be here during the tribulations, that you're going to be raptured out, telling you smooth things, and therefore you're not getting your soul right with the Lord. You're not going through the fire. so that you can be perfect. This is the only way that you can become perfect, is to go through fire and to receive the scriptures as they're written. All right? Then what?
King James Version, verse 11. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand.
God did that. Then what?
Verse 12.
And don't you think he'd be able to deliver us from the wrath that's coming upon this earth that has never been seen before on the face of the time of trouble that has never been here on earth from day one till now? He will be able to. I mean, there's like he did. He didn't pour out his wrath in Egypt on the Jews, did he?
No.
No. And that was quite a bit of tribulation for the Egyptians, amen?
Amen.
My God, they had everything happen to them, even their firstborn. So, you know, don't listen to these weasels that are telling you that you're not going to be here. If you believe such things, that you'll be one of them that God is pouring his wrath out on, because it's not good to disbelieve God's word. And it's not good to believe the false prophets. Believe us true prophets, all right? I'm a true prophet. I'll tell you the truth.
Amen.
And when you know the truth, which is Jesus, he, the truth, Jesus, will set you free. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Verse 12. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. Verse 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. Verse 14.
Yeah, you know, olive trees and vines, it's amazing thing about them, but they're about the last ones to ever suffer perpetual drought, because when drought comes, their roots go down deeper. Did you ever know that?
No.
That's amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
The vine and the olive tree. When the going gets rough, the olive tree and the vine gets going, okay?
Wow.
The rocks, we were likened unto vines, the branches of the vine, and the olive trees. And when we go through trials and tribulations, our roots get deeper in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that just amazing, the way that everything that the Lord said proves itself to be 100% true?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
It's a miracle. Mere miraculous word of God. Then what?
Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord.
No, read the verse before about the olive tree. Doesn't he like us, that liken us Jews as the good branches of the olive tree,
mm-hmm.
and that the Gentiles have been grafted into the, quote, olive tree?
Mm-hmm.
The olive tree goes through trials and tribulations. Amen?
Amen.
And they get stronger. The roots go deeper. And the vine does too, the grapevine. Well, we've had those grapevines over to property on Sierra Highway for years, and they're still crawling up the trees and everything. You just can't get rid of them hardly.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen.
And there's been some trials and tribulations up there. There's been frost and snow and everything, and here they're still going.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then what?
Verse 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat.
Yep. So we eat from the olive trees. Amen?
Amen.
And the vineyards. We get the fat of the land. Okay, then what else?
Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Oh, you and me both, Joshua. You and me both. Okay, there, what else?
Verse 16.
And anyone in my house that doesn't, they're not in my house anymore. I don't claim them as part of my house. Okay, then what else? I mean, whether it's going to prison or to death, I want to glorify the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, any kind of tribulation. Then what?
Verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.
Yeah, today a lot of people just think, you know, that they're not serving other gods. They say, we're not serving mammon. What they've done is they've changed the word from mammon to ambition. Okay, so that's the God. Today is ambition. Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, they change all the gods' names today. This god of love that they had before that they worshipped that would cause them to be into sex and all that kind of stuff. They're calling it today what? Free, you know, just do your own thing. That everything is just wonderful, it doesn't matter. So, you know, it just goes into one different god after the other. Mammon is now ambition. That's just one. I'll maybe mention one a day, okay? So don't say that you're not worshiping God. Everybody's ambitious today. They're all going after mammon. But they call mammon ambition now. He got a name change. He went down to the courthouse and got his name changed to ambition. Okay, what else?
Verse 17. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Verse 18. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Translation, verse 11 through 18. When you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you. There were also many others who fought you, including the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and Jebusites.
Right, and the Bible says that every one of the people in the world are going to fight us too. Just look at these two witnesses of the Lord, you know, Enoch and his wife. Bible talks about that he was walking with God, and then before God came down with the flood, the Lord took him right out of the flood. Amen?
Amen.
But he has to come back to die. Amen?
Amen.
So he's one of the two witnesses. Read that back.
When you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you. There were also many others who fought you.
Right. So who's going to, they're all going to fight us. That the Lord is going to deliver us out of their hands just like that. Doesn't mean he's going to take us out of the world like he did Enoch. He didn't take the people of Israel out of the world. Amen?
Amen.
They had to be confronted. They had to go through some fire. And that's what the Lord was trying to do, was perfect them so they'd be like gold. But they didn't. They didn't want to go through it. They didn't want to be perfect so that they could enter into the kingdom of heaven. All right, then what?
But I gave you victory over them. Verse 12.
Right, to prove that I'm God. Just do what I say and you'll not be hurt by the great tribulations or the time of trouble. Then what?
And I sent hornets ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or bows that brought you victory. Verse 13. I gave you land you had not worked for, and I gave you cities you did not build, the cities in which you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them. Verse 14. So honor the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped.
Wholeheartedly. Remember that word, wholeheartedly. It's the whole heart, not 50% of the heart. The devil is blazing. He's trying to glamorize Hollywood and glamorize everything today to try to make it look like it's glistening and that it's something for people to see and do. But if you look at things realistically, all it is just a veneer. There is nothing that's not going to have this, that's going to not be destroyed. Everything is going to be destroyed on this earth. Okay, then what?
Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. Verse 15. But if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord.
Yeah, but these other people, they have ambitions to be boxers, wrestlers, basketball, baseball, football players, and they want to go to college. They want to send their kids to college because the general mass is to that instead of preparing them for eternity, which is about to happen. And instead of telling the preachers, teaching their people to prepare for the tribulations, to stay in the spirit so that they can be delivered as Lot was, they are telling them that they're going to be out and they haven't got a thing to worry about. Just send us your money. That's what they're telling people. We don't want your money. God doesn't want your money. God's got all the money in the world. God put all the gold in the earth and all the silver and platinum and all the diamonds and rubies. God can tell his people, if he wanted to where everything was, and we just go get it. If that's what we wanted, but we don't. We want to know the Lord and stay close to him, because there's something far more precious than money and silver and gold and rubies and diamonds, and that happens to be our salvation in eternity, and the Lord is at the top of the list. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And then what?
Verse 16. The people replied, quote, "We would never forsake the Lord and worship other gods." Verse 17. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. Verse 18. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. Unquote.
Yeah, don't let ambition to be something or a doctor or a nurse or an attorney or anything, that isn't going to do you one bit of good. Everybody wants to do that, and there's too many of them right now. We'll just win an attorney to the Lord if we ever, we don't need that. We've got the best attorney in the world. Jesus is our counselor, conciliar, and he is the greatest attorney that has ever been known. He's going to be our attorney at the judgment by God if we keep the commandments. We walk in the Spirit. Then what?
King James Version, verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good.
Well, but I thought this guy says that God doesn't pour out his wrath on his people. I mean, well, he's not reading the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
He's not preaching the Bible. Don't think that God won't pour his wrath out on you. This man says, well, I sin and all this kind of, well, he's, you know, the Lord doesn't have to squash him like we would an ant or a grape. God's got plenty of time up there. The man's going to run into God, and he's going to run into judgment. He's just out there, and anyone that's so foolish to believe in him and his false doctrine will they're going to deserve what they get. Then what?
Verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 22. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Verse 23. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Verse 26, And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Verse 27, And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Verse 28, So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Translation, verse 19 through 28. Then Joshua said to the people, quote, You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and sin. Verse 20, If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you. Bracket, this is a God of love, and bracket. Even though he has been so good to you. Unquote. Verse 21. But the people answered Joshua, saying, quote, No, we are determined to serve the Lord! Exclamation mark. Unquote. Verse 22. Quote, You are accountable for this decision, Joshua said. You have chosen to serve the Lord? Unquote. Quote, Yes, they replied. We are accountable. Unquote. Verse 23. Quote, All right then, said Joshua. Destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Unquote. Verse 24. The people said to Joshua, quote, We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him alone. Verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day at Shechem, committing them to a permanent and binding contract between themselves and the Lord. Verse 26. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. As a reminder of their agreement, he took a huge stone and rolled it beneath the oak tree beside the tabernacle of the Lord. Verse 27, Joshua said to all the people, quote, This stone has heard everything the Lord said to us. It will be a witness to testify against you if you go back on your word to God. Unquote. Verse 28, Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. King James Version, verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Verse 30. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Verse 33. And Eleazar the son of Aaron died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Translation, verse 29 through 33. The leaders buried in the promised land. Soon after this, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Verse 30. They buried him in the land he had inherited at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim north of Mount Gaash. Verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the leaders who outlived him, those who had personally experienced all that the Lord had done for Israel. Verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the Israelites had brought along with them, when they left Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the parcel of ground Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor for 100 pieces of silver. This land was located in the territory allotted to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph. Verse 33, Eleazar, son of Aaron, also died. He was buried in the hill country of Ephraim, in the town of Gibeah, which had been given to his son Phinehas.
All right, now that was the last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24, with the 33 verses. Now we've got quite a bit of commentary here.
24, verse 1. Shechem was located in the valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It provided a large natural amphitheater for a gathering of all the tribes. It may have been chosen because of its religious significance. Chapter 8, verse 30 through 35. 24, verse 2. Quote, thus says the Lord, unquote. Joshua spoke to them prophetically. God was speaking to them through Joshua. 24, verse 9 through 10. Balaam was a celebrated Mesopotamian who, although he did not have a pure relationship with God, was a recognized prophet of Yahweh. This episode, Numbers chapters 22 through 24, was so significant that Balaam is mentioned three times in the New Testament, 2 Peter 2:15, Jude 11, and Revelation 2:14. To curse was to invoke God's woe on someone. 24, verse 12, quote, the hornet, unquote. This term is used here to describe fear or panic. Exodus chapter 23, verse 27 through 28. Showing that God can use hornets, insects, the Vatican, anyone to curse any disobedient people. 24, verse 14 through 15. Fear the Lord. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's the whole duty of man. One who loves what is also just and also hates. Compare just to that. The word, quote, serve, unquote, is used seven times in these two verses and means to do everything that the Lord says and do it exclusively for God. Joshua did not call the people to choose for themselves because he believed there were two options from God's perspective. Doing so offered him the opportunity to affirm his own loyalty to God and to urge a similar response from the people. 24, verse 16 through 18. The people's strong covenant response was undoubtedly sincere. However, for most it did not develop. Many soon did forsake the Lord, but not during Joshua's lifetime or the lifetime of the other elders that were in the congregation at that time. 24, verse 19. Quote, you cannot serve the Lord, unquote, is Joshua's way of sternly warning them of the seriousness of their covenant promise. Quote, forgive, unquote. The incarnation was predestined from eternity, and Christ's atonement was retroactive. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. God's dealings with his people, however, are conditional, every one of them. If Israel gave her allegiance and then rebelled against him, they would be punished severely, destroyed, sent to hell and the lake of fire. 24, verse 25. Joshua represented the people in making a covenant with the Lord like the covenant at Mount Sinai. It contained laws which the people were to obey. Exodus 24, verse 3. 24, verse 26 through 28. To preserve the evidence of the agreement, proceedings were written down in an unidentified book of which God was witness. A large stone was set up near the holy place of the Lord in memory of the occasion. 24, verse 32. The burial of Joseph at Shechem was in fulfillment of Joseph's request at the time of his death. Genesis chapter 50, verse 25. 24, verse 33. The book concludes with the death and burial of the great men of Israel, Joshua, Joseph, and Eleazar. Israel had gained her inheritance and God's covenant had been fulfilled. Joshua shows much about how God responds to godly lives. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says, quote, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, unquote. Joshua reveals many benefits of knowing the ways of God with men whose ways please him. Joshua continues to call God's people to devote themselves completely to the Lord in a day when so many follow the Lord with only partial devotion. Joshua and Caleb, quote, who wholly followed the Lord, unquote, provide challenging examples of the life the Lord honors. He only honors that kind of a life. Joshua continually exhorts God's people to live holy lives, God's holy people who will live unto him and apart from the world. Joshua demonstrates that our failure to live in holiness can and will have dire consequences. Growing in godliness through knowing the Lord and applying God's word is a recurring theme in Joshua. Simply knowing God's word is not enough. We must know God's word well. We must know God enough to apply it to life's situations. God promises that this kind of faithfulness to his word will result in a successful and prosperous life.
And his word tells us that we have to meditate on his word. So we have to read the word, the written word. We have to hear the word. We're hearing by the word. And then we have to meditate on the word. And that's the only way that we can live the word. When you take the time out, the word commands you to meditate. All right, and so if you don't meditate, then you're not following the instructions of the word. And so meditation, there's a reason for meditation, and there's a reason for reading, and there's a reading for hearing. And so it says he kept the whole law. All right, that means the law is to meditate. Okay, the another law is to pray without ceasing. And this is where people really slip up. The law is to forgive one another, to love one another. All right, it's not just blah 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 reading or hearing, but it's to do what the word says. You've got to pray. You've got to meditate. Pray without ceasing. Pray always. All right. You don't like that? Well, I didn't write it, but you have to do it. All right. You don't like it? That's on you. You're the one that's going to have to pay for disobeying God. Okay, so read that last statement there.
God promises that this kind of faithfulness to his word will result in a successful and prosperous life and also an eternal life in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, then you will be very prosperous, amen,
amen.
And successful, amen?
Amen.
It's when you go through the fire. Well, the word says you have to go through the fire, so you better. Don't be trying to kick back, you know, and become a couch potato. Amen?
Amen.
Or allow anyone else to be a couch potato. We are called to serve the Lord. Faith is called to serve us. Faith is our slave. We're to be the slaves of the Lord. So we have to use faith. All these things, okay? So it's not just blah, 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 this and that. Okay, then ahead, go ahead.
Accept God's favor when you follow his word and the Spirit's direction.
His word is pray without ceasing. And meditate day and night. Okay? Go through the fire and so on. Then what?
Accept God's favor when you follow his word and the Spirit's direction and when your ways please him.
That's what pleases him, is if you do that. If you communicate with him, you pray always. Pray without ceasing. Communicate with the Lord. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Forgive one another when people ask you to. Okay, then what?
Know that you will encounter no obstacle God cannot work in and through you to overcome. Rest in the confidence that God will never fail to fulfill his promises to you when your ways please him. Seek the Lord prayerfully for every decision you make. Know that you cannot consistently make good decisions without the Word and his Holy Spirit telling you. Follow God wholeheartedly and be devoted to him.
Wholeheartedly is praying. worshiping, meditating, that's wholeheartedly. You're busy, or you want to go and go see the sights or something, you want to go someplace, I would slow down if I were you. Take time to meditate, amen?
Amen.
You like to gossip, gab? I would take time to talk to the Lord if you like to gab so much. Gab to somebody who it really counts. It's going to mean something, all right?
Amen.
Then what?
Doing so will yield a rich inheritance here and in the kingdom of heaven. Be careful faithfully to apply all of God's word to all of your life. Follow him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Do not covet this world's goods. Understand that things we strive to get for ourselves will seriously weaken our walk with God. Be careful to not adopt this world's ways of thinking and behavior. Hold fast, rather, to God's ways and serve him wholeheartedly. Reject and turn away from this world and its ways. The Lord says, quote, love not the world, unquote. Be assured that you will thus be freed to fully yield your heart to God. Practice regular scripture memorization and meditate. Then determine beforehand to put it into practice. This promises sure success. Establish memorials in your spiritual journey. Keep a record of your experiences with God. Share them to instruct and encourage others. As God's people were circumcised for a sign, be baptized. Be circumcised in your heart. Let the Lord live and work in and through you, inside you. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Rehearse baptism, its meaning and benefits. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Know that this is a key to spiritual victory. Incorporate regular scripture reading as a part of personal and corporate worship. Good theology must always impact the way we live. Knowing God's word, but not knowing how to apply it, or not knowing God, it is foolish and futile. Joshua helps us apply faithfully what we know about God's word. Failure to detect and deal with sin caused Israel's defeat at Ai. Past successes can cause us to be less careful about sin. None of us can afford to drop our guard. We have to keep the full armor of God on, for even one person's sins can weaken the life of the entire church. Joshua is a type of Christ who always leads his people in victory and triumph. Our victories result from surrendering to Jesus' lordship and allowing him to work through us to overcome our obstacles and adversities. Rely on God's strength and wisdom, not your own. Allow God's abiding presence to give you courage. Know that Jesus' promise to be ever with you will keep you from terror and discouragement. Do not rely on your own strength and wisdom when dealing with sin. Be assured that without God, you will have no success. Understand that individual sin weakens the whole church. Deal with sin quickly and forthrightly. Leave no sin unconfessed or undealt with. Be aware that unconfessed sin will become a snare. Submit yourself continually to the lordship of Jesus in your life. Acknowledge that he comes as the captain of his army to lead us to victory. See Exodus chapter 17, verse 14 through 15. Be assured that regardless of the strength of the enemy, God can and will enable you to prevail. 24, verse 1 through 13. Speaking on behalf of God, Joshua declared that everything of lasting value that had been done for Israel had been accomplished by God alone. What greater evidence of these truths do we need than this account of God's strength and faithfulness and the results that come from acting faithfully to achieve his will? Joshua's story is not unique. Each of us is a living testimony, either to what God can do when we are faithful or to the tragedy that occurs when we are not. 24, verse 14 through 18. Joshua concluded by challenging the people to serve the true God and to reject the false gods the ancestors had so foolishly served in the wilderness and in Egypt. He then mockingly suggested that if the people were so unwise as to not worship the God of Israel as the only true God, then they should choose to serve either the gods of the Euphrates region or the gods of the heathen nations living in the Promised Land that they were called to destroy. Joshua and his family forever would serve the God of Israel. The people responded positively to Joshua's challenge and declared their undying commitment to the one true God. Each day we make a decision whom we will serve, either God or this world. What wonderful experience to be able to firmly assert that you will serve only the Lord! Rahab's life. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 through 14, Rahab willingly committed her hopeless condition before the God of Israel. She said she and all the people of Jericho saw no way of escape from their certain doom that was coming from the heads of those who serve God. Yet instead of attempting to pursue a hopeless cause, as did the others around her, Rahab sought mercy from the only source of help available. Moreover, she was able to secure an effective relationship with the spies on the basis of mutual trust. In Joshua 6, verse 22 through 25, we see that Joshua remembered the promise his spies had made to Rahab, the prostitute. He commanded his men to fulfill that promise and to provide a safe passage for her and those with her. Following the total destruction of Jericho, Rahab and her relatives began a new life with Israel because they had served God by protecting the spies. God's provision for Rahab should be significant to each of us. God honored her faith and obedience. Since Rahab was a prostitute, he obviously wasn't honoring her perfection because of all the sins that were committed in the past are forgiven. The blood of Jesus is retroactive. He forgave in the Old Testament. If we were servants of the Lord, we stopped sinning. Then his blood covers us of all the sins, and we're new creatures then. Then they were looking toward the cross. Now we're looking back at it. Rahab is a bold reminder that we can just come to God as we are and don't need to try to fix ourselves before we come to him, because he will take all the sins away if we vow to go and sin no more. Joshua chapter 5, verse 15 through 24 tells us that Israel's leaders set up a monument to God at Gilgal with stones from the Jordan River. Joshua explained that this would serve as a reminder of the miracle God had done by causing the water of Jordan River to come up into a heap and dry up. The flood of the Jordan River. This miracle was reminiscent of the way God had delivered Israel 40 years earlier when he had let the Israelites cross the Red Sea, when the Lord allowed the Red Sea to stand up on heaps and let them cross on dry ground. See Exodus chapter 14. We must remember that God is all-powerful, and he can do everything, and he cares for us, those of us who keep his commandments. Knowing that God has rescued us in the past can help us trust in his ability to save us and to deliver us today. In Joshua 5, verse 10 through 12, we see the Israelites celebrating the Passover in remembrance of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt 40 years earlier. This undoubtedly bolstered the Israelites' faith as they faced the many battles ahead. We are told that God's miraculous provision of manna was stopped at this time. Now that the Israelites owned a productive land, they no longer needed food from heaven, because whatever food that they had there was being blessed by God and was provided by heaven anyway, but it was a variety of food. This was a reminder that God will provide his people with what they needed in various ways, depending on the circumstances, and that they would have to trust in him to do so in the future. God works with us in different ways at varying stages of our maturity. The more we mature in faith of God's process, the more the Lord will open up doors and give us more faith, and we can do anything. We can say to yonder mountain, "Depart," and it will be gone. Too often, a lot of people resent God for not continuing to treat us as newborns in the faith. When life isn't easy, it is not a sign of God's abandonment. It is a sign that He is testing us, making us ready, and causing us to grow in our faith and in the wisdom of the Lord. God many times calls us to struggle in order to grow. After the great victory recorded in Joshua chapter 8, verses 24 through 35, the people built a monument to God and erected an altar to Him at Mount Ebal. At that time, Joshua had the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, and also the boundaries read to the people to remind them of how God expected them to act in the promised land, of how we are supposed to be. In setting boundaries for our own behavior, we tend to either make them too rigid or not develop healthy boundaries, the ones that the Lord really has set. Or sometimes we make the boundaries too wide. Today, just as in Joshua's time, all three boundaries are formed as we learn God's word and then do it to the teaching of His word. In Joshua 11, verse 1 through 9, Joshua declared that the tribes east of the Jordan had faithfully fulfilled their responsibilities. They had delayed the gratification of enjoying their own reward so their brothers could receive what God had promised to them. Joshua then reminded them that they were always to love and obey God. Although there was much sorrow at leaving their kinsmen who lived west of the Jordan, there undoubtedly was also much joy for the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, since they were finally going home to their families after 7 to 14 years. As they crossed the Jordan, the eastern tribes set up a monument to remind themselves and their western cousins of the kinship between the eastern and western tribes, and of their loyalty to God. Joshua understood the holiness of God, but he also was aware of the sinful tendencies of the Israelites. So in Joshua chapter 24, verse 19 through 28, he compelled the people to proclaim once again that they would follow God, and that their words would be an eternal witness to their decision. To cement that commitment, Joshua, who had been a rock of faith before God throughout his life, recognized the importance of leaving one more permanent stone memorial as a reminder to the greatness and faithfulness of God. A record of our decision to follow God can be helpful to us in times of temptation. It will remind us that we were serious about that decision and that we are accountable for our actions. In Joshua 7, verse 10 through 12, God displayed His anger with Israel, just as in Joshua, for the sin that still existed among the people. The Israelites needed to realize that victory was impossible for those who disobeyed God. We also must realize that if we sin, that they will affect us, and not only us alone, but everybody in the camp. Our family, friends, co-workers, and any number of others are all affected by our choices and lifestyle. God wants us to confess our sins, our faults to one another, and our sins to Him. Only then will we be able to overcome the former sins of our life and our desire to sin. In Joshua 10, verse 16 through 27, after learning of the capture of the five kings, Joshua wisely commanded his troops not to, quote, rest on their laurels, unquote, or refuse to strive for continued victory, but to complete the mission God had given them. Later, while encouraging the Israelites for future battles, Joshua concluded his message by slaying the five kings and hanging them on five trees until evening, so that all would see the victory that God had given. As we publicly acknowledge God's work in our life, others can be reminded of God's presence in their lives and of the victories God has promised them. In Joshua 10, verse 29 through 42, we are reminded that Joshua led the people from city to city and from victory to victory. With each day came new success as enemy after enemy was defeated. Each battle was fought in accordance with the commands of God. We see that no enemy will ever prove too strong for God to defeat. If God could handle these great armies, we can certainly trust Him to handle our personal problems and any enemy that we have. This gives us faith to trust the Lord with the world government, cult, and media. We can allow Him to work by daily submitting ourselves to His Spirit, to His Word, to His plan. Many times we do not experience victory over our struggles because after some initial progress, we forget about trusting God and go into battle alone under our own power. We must never do that. We must never be satisfied with one victory when God has a lifetime of victories planned for us. Despite Joshua's advanced age, Joshua chapter 13, verse 1 tells us that God placed additional challenges before him. Retirement from doing God's will is not an option. We cannot ever retire. We are called to follow God's will throughout our life until God's time for us to finish the race toward victory finally arrives. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. In Joshua 19, verse 49 through 50, Joshua was permitted to select a city for his inheritance. He could have chosen any city in the Promised Land, but he chose to live within the territory of Ephraim, the tribe from which he had come. See Numbers 13, verse 8 and 16. Joshua remembered his roots and honored his extended family with his decision. We lose our way when we forget where we come from. Remember the pit we're dug out of. Although our roots are far from perfect, we can celebrate what is good about them and thank and honor God for taking us and making us a new people, a new congregation of people, a chosen people, a new Jerusalem, the body of Christ. In Joshua 23, verse 8 through 13, Joshua continued to challenge the Israelites to maintain a strong faith in God, remembering that God had accomplished a great work in defeating the powerful nations of the land on Israel's behalf. God gives all the courage and strength we need to succeed against all odds. In return, we are to fear God and keep His commandments, to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means with full commitment, knowing that if we turn away from the true God to other so-called gods, God will no longer fight on our behalf or by our side, but He will fight against us. He will destroy us. Each of us will be tempted at times to turn our life over to a false god that promises to immediately gratify our urges, our flesh. But in the Bible, we discover that such, quote, promises, unquote, are false. Satan has nothing for us. God has everything. If we want success, we must follow the one true God.
Jesus said, you cannot serve God and ambition. So don't have any ambition for anything in this world. Serve God. Worship God. Meditate on these things today, and praise the Lord until the next book in the Bible, whichever one the Lord leads me to do. This is Tony Alamo. Praise the Lord, and God bless you.